We're in Isaiah chapter 61 today, Isaiah chapter 61. Now, Isaiah chapter 61 is all about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first verse and a half are going to be about His earthly ministry. And then the remaining verses of the chapter, the remaining verse 11, are all going to be about what He does in the earth when He returns, His second coming, in other words. And notice, as we read this passage, we're going to go and we're going to look at a cross-reference where Jesus Christ quotes part of this passage to show you the fulfillment in His earthly ministry. Let's start reading Isaiah chapter 61, verse 11. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." That's a fabulous passage of Scripture, and you'll see there in the first verse and a half what He's been called to do. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and He goes through there and He says, He's anointed me to preach, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God. Now keep your finger there and turn to Luke chapter 4 and notice that Jesus Christ reads from Isaiah part of this scripture and stops right in the middle of verse 2, or what we now call verse 2. It weren't broken up into verses back in the time when he read this, but he stops in the middle of that verse and doesn't read the rest of the verse or the rest of the sentence or the rest of the passage. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 16, he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, spelled differently, but it's the same book. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, watch it, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," period. He stops right there, right in the middle of the sentence, and doesn't go on. He closed the book, verse 20, and he gave it again to the minister, sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, what's going on there? Well, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 61, he stops right in the middle of the verse because, indeed, the scripture is fulfilled up to the middle of verse 2. The remainder of the verse says, and the day of vengeance of our God. That doesn't happen until his second coming. And it wasn't fulfilled in the day that he came the first time. So Jesus Christ very cleverly recognizes and establishes for us the difference between his first coming and his second coming. They say about his first coming, he came as a lamb, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. He comes in the second coming as a lion, and he takes out his vengeance on his enemies and the enemies of Israel. So it's very interesting how he stops right there in the middle and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, notice as we go through verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, the things that he said he would do. He said he would preach good tidings to the meek. And that's exactly what he did. We've got a lot of things to cover today, and I've got, you see, I got all those notes. And I know our time constraints in Sunday school, there's no way we could cross-reference every single thing that we want to look at. But if you go to, Matthew chapter 4, you're going to see that Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom. And he did. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven, that literal, visible, physical kingdom over which he will rule when he returns. And he preached the kingdom of God, the kingdom into which we entered when we were born again, the spiritual kingdom. And he preached those gospels, and he said good tidings to the meek when he is delivering what people commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's pretty good tidings. All right. He says he preached good tidings to the meek. He was anointed by the Spirit of God also to bind up the brokenhearted. To bind up the brokenhearted. Do you remember in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came upon a woman from Nain? She was a widow and had one son, and he was dead. And Jesus Christ came in the middle of the funeral when he had him on the bier and raised that boy up. Remember that? He sure changed the heart of that woman. How about Mary and Martha when Lazarus was raised? He did. He came and he bound up the brokenhearted. You know, for Israel and for all of us, truly, the resurrection is going to change the broken heart. Some of you have lost loved ones and you're still brokenhearted about that. And rightly so. You know what's going to happen at the rapture? Then he says to proclaim liberty to the captives. Liberty to the captives. Do you remember in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 13, there was a woman that was bowed over. She was stooped over for 18 years. Do you remember that woman? And Jesus Christ healed her of infirmity on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees chided him for doing it. And you know what he said? He said that she had been bound by Satan for 18 years, and he loosed her from that captivity. Do you remember in Mark chapter 4, there was a man in the country of the Gadarenes who was so possessed with devils, he was filled with legion. They identified themselves as legion. When those devils were cast out of him, 2,000 swine ran off a cliff and drowned themselves. Remember that? All right. That boy was captive. The Bible talks about people who have the devil, that they are taken captive by him at his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. That old boy was captive, and when Jesus Christ got that devil, those devils out of there, those men from the city came back after all those pigs died. We need another one of those. We need another demon possessed man. We've got a lot of pigs around here that need to get killed. So they saw him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. You know what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ gave liberty to that man that had been held captive by the devil. And then open the prison to them that are bound, he says. The opening of the prison to them that are bound. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The opening of the prison to them that were bound. Ephesians chapter 4. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, we know where his body went. It went to the grave. And we know where his spirit went. It went to heaven because he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But his soul went down into the lower parts of the earth. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. The Bible says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led, here they are, captivity captive. and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, when he descended to the lower parts of the earth, he found some people that were held captive, and he led captivity captive. He took them to heaven. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16, and I'll show you who they were. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 is about a rich man and a fellow named Lazarus, not the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. This Lazarus was a poor man. He was a beggar. And in Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to heaven. Is that what it says? No, it says, into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 26. There's a discussion about Lazarus cooling this man's tongue with water. It can't happen. And this is why, verse 26, beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you, that is from here to where you are, cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence, that is where you are, to us. What's he describing? He's describing in the lower parts of the earth two compartments, a place called hell and a place called Abraham's bosom. The Old Testament saints, when they died, their bodies went into the graves, their souls went into Abraham's bosom, and they were held captive there until the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those in hell were also there. They could see each other, but there was a great gulf that separated them. They couldn't get from room to room. Once a man dies, after this, the judgment, he's in hell. The other guy ends up in Abraham's bosom. So when Jesus Christ went down to the lower parts of the earth, according to Ephesians chapter 4, he found those souls of men and women, Old Testament saints, that were in Abraham's bosom, and he led captivity captive. They ascended up into heaven with him. And that's where they are. So when Jesus Christ told the thief on the cross the day that he died, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," he didn't lie. Paradise was in Abraham's bosom, and when Jesus went down, so did that fellow to Abraham's bosom, and then after his resurrection, he took that fellow with him up to heaven, where paradise is now. According to Paul, he went up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he called that paradise. So it's a remarkable thing that the Lord did there. He proclaimed liberty to the captives, and he opened the prison to them that are bound, let those guys out of there. Now, their graves are still closed. David's sepulcher is still there in Israel, according to Peter, who preached in Acts chapter 2. But one of these days, when the Lord returns, all those graves of the Old Testament saints are going to open, according to Ezekiel 37. They're going to rejoin with their souls, and they're going to go in and inhabit the land as a great army, the land of Israel. Then he says in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, the acceptable year of the Lord was during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. But I'll tell you something, if you're here without Christ today, it's also the acceptable year of the Lord. I'll read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee to help thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." People can still get saved today, and they do, thank God. So that's the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that he was anointed by the Spirit of the Lord to do. But then when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to fulfill the rest of the chapter. And there are lots of things that he will do. Look at the remainder of verse 2 in Isaiah chapter 61. He says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And the day of vengeance of our God. When Jesus Christ comes back, it's not going to be, "Oh, happy day." It will be for those of us who are saved, but it won't be for those who have rejected the Lord. Look in Malachi chapter 4, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, look at verse 1. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. Malachi 4, 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. There are many references to this in the Bible, New Testament, Old Testament. People will say to me when witnessing to him, I like the God of the New Testament, but I don't like the God of the Old Testament. Well, the Bible, it says in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same God on both sides. The New Testament says in Revelation 20, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. He's going to avenge his people when he returns. He came and he lays out the carpet right now. Anybody on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in the finished work of Calvary can trust Jesus. Be saved and it's over. The war is done. They reject Jesus Christ and obey not that gospel. And buddy, when he comes back, it's just going to be bloodshed. And that's all there is to it. I would always rather have his mercy than his justice. Amen. And so thankful that we do in Jesus Christ. Notice also back in Isaiah chapter 61, at the end of verse 2, not only does he, it's the day of the vengeance of our God, but also to comfort all that mourn. Comfort all that mourn. Coming out of the tribulation, which is where a lot of these verses are situated, coming out of the tribulation and going into the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jews are going to come from mourning into comfort as soon as the Lord returns. We read a lot of this kind of thing in the book of Psalms. And I'm going to read you one because I'm afraid I won't quote it properly. But you've heard it. His anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And he comes to comfort all those that mourn. That was Psalm 30, verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in. Amen. He comforts all that mourns. And look in verse 3, Isaiah 61, look at verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them, watch it, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So he changes that. He restores beauty, joy, and praise in Zion. You know, right now, if you were to visit Israel, you know, what you see is a country on alert all the time. You see a lot of the presence of the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, everywhere you go. And what's going to happen is that eventually the Muslims are going to get the upper hand in those countries that surround Israel, and they are going to beat Israel down to a remnant. And by that time, they will be in sackcloth and ashes, mourning before the Lord, trying to get the Lord to help them. When he returns at the second coming, before they are totally destroyed, he gives them beauty for those ashes, and joy for that mourning, and praise for that spirit of heaviness, because they're so thankful that their Lord has come. The transition then from the tribulation to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is the difference between night and day. It's the difference between trouble and relief from trouble. It's as good as the night that Israel went out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. Fabulous. All right, another thing he's going to do is he's going to glorify himself in Israel's righteousness. Look at the last half of verse 3. That they, that is those Jews there, might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Today, if you were to go, as we've said many times before, to Israel and try to find a group of people over there that would glorify the name of Jesus Christ publicly, you're not going to find that. There are some churches, there's some saved people there. That's a good thing because Paul said blindness in part is happened to Israel. So they're saved Jews. But the nation as a whole is not saved. and the nation as a whole as opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when he establishes his righteousness there, then he'll be glorified in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that they accept. Now notice that he says here that they might be called trees of righteousness. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8 and look at verse 24 just for a second. Mark chapter 8 and look at verse 24. There was a man that was blind. And Jesus Christ in verse 22 found this man in Bethsaida. Mark chapter 8 verse 22. And the fellow cried unto the Lord and wanted him to touch him. So in Mark chapter 8 and verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes, that's a strange thing, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And in verse 24, he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Now when you see that verse of scripture, you're thinking, why in the world did he say that? Of course, after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. But he said, to see men as trees walking. It's interesting that people that were affected by the Lord Jesus Christ, when he healed them, oftentimes he said to them, go and sin no more. In other words, he dealt with them about sin, and he dealt with them about health. When Jesus Christ comes and gives them righteousness, they're going to be called trees of righteousness. It's interesting that that man saw them as trees, and that's exactly what they're going to be called, trees of righteousness, planting by the Lord, or planting of the Lord. Just an interesting side note. All right. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23 and look at verse 6. Same concept. Jeremiah chapter 23 and look at verse 6. When Jesus Christ comes and deals with them, he will save them, and watch what happens. Verse 5 for the context, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. This is Jesus. And shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Now for us that are saved, he's our righteousness now. But for Israel, he will be their righteousness when he returns. And he will glorify himself in Israel's righteousness. Notice something else that he will do back in Isaiah chapter 61. He will, in verse 4, cause the waste places to be repaired. He will cause the waste places to be repaired. They shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Been going on for a long time. Now, we won't run the cross-reference on this, but if you want to make notes, that's Ezekiel 33, verse 10. And verses 33 to 36. Ezekiel 33, verse 10, and verses 33 to 36. If you read that passage, you'll see the Lord in there directing them as they rebuild all that and inhabit the desolations. It's going to really, really change. Also, in verse 5, he's going to cause the Gentiles to serve them. He's going to cause the Gentiles to serve them. Look in verse 5, and strangers shall stand and feed your flock, so they're going to be the shepherds. And the sons of the alien, people talk about illegal aliens. They're not talking about Martians. They're talking a Bible word. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen, so they're going to be husbandmen, and your vine dressers, and they're going to be vine dressers. So all that work of shepherding and farming and dressing vines, they'll have Gentiles that will be working for them and handling all that for them. What he's going to do for Israel in verse 6 is he is going to exalt them to be the priests of the Lord. He says in verse 6, But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. So they're going to, we've already seen this numerous times. Kings of the earth are going to bring their wealth into Israel, just like the Queen of Sheba brought so much wealth to Solomon when she came to inquire of him. And they're going to do it, not because of Israel, but they're going to do it because Jesus Christ is there. And they're going to shower him with riches, and Israel will be able to rejoice and enjoy those. Now he says, you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 19. When God got that nation out of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 19, he disclosed to them that it was always intended that they would be a nation of priests. Exodus chapter 19, look at verse 6 and 7. Excuse me, 5 and 6. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So that's what God always intended for them. But because they disobeyed his voice, all these things that you've seen have happened, and finally when Jesus comes back and establishes righteousness, well then, what he said he wanted them to be, they will become priests of the Lord. Look at verse 7 in Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 7 in Isaiah chapter 61. Notice something else that the Lord is going to do. He's going to double their inheritance, or double their possessions. Isaiah 61:7, for your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion, therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Does that remind you of anybody in the Bible? Job. Absolutely, Job. Job is a picture of a tribulation saint. If you read, people look at that book and they read Job and they think, what in the world is that book doing in the Bible? God and the devil having it out over one man, and this man goes through 42 chapters of, it's wild. Well, what happens is, look at this, in Job 42, look at verse 12. Job 42, look at verse 12. This is after it's all done. He's a picture of a tribulation saint. He's a picture of what's going to happen to Israel at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Job 42. It's interesting, at the end of verse 11, it says, every man also gave him a piece of money and everyone an earring of gold. And he says, you know, there you're going to eat the riches of the Gentiles. Then he says in verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. You know what his beginning he had? 7,000. And 6,000 camels. You know how many camels he had at the beginning? 3,000. And 1,000 yoke of oxen, where he had 500 before, and 1,000 she asses, where he had 500 before. He doubled it. Then not only that, he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's how many he had before they died, which is a picture of the resurrection of all those saints in Ezekiel 37. It's a remarkable book. And so when he says, I'm going to give you double, therefore in their land they shall possess the double, he doubles everything. Whatever they had before that got stripped away by the Gentiles during the war, God gives it all back to them plus another and loads them up. Doubles Israel's possessions. You're not going to beat God. I mean, that fight that's going on over there, that's not between Muslims and Jews. It may appear that. Eventually, it's going to be the world against God. And like the old-time reformer said, when somebody came to him, he said, do you realize... talking to this reformer, he said, do you realize that the whole world is against you? He said, good, then I'm against the whole world. God and one man makes a majority. Notice also in verse 8 of Isaiah 61 that God makes an everlasting covenant with Israel. Verse 8, I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. That's why the Lord called what the Pharisees were doing in the temple, he called it a den of thieves, where they were selling and making exchanges in that temple. He said, I hate robbery for burnt offering. That's what they were doing. He said, made my house, this house of prayer, a den of thieves. I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. May I tell you something? The covenant's already been made. It's disclosed for you in the Bible. It's in Psalm 105. Let's go over there and read that. What he does is the covenant is there, but finally it comes to fruition when the Lord Jesus Christ arrives on the earth. It finally goes into play. Psalm 105, verse 6. And we'll read down to verse 11. Psalm 105, verse 6. O you seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. So he's showing you the descent. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 11, here's the covenant. Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it. He said, I'm going to give it to you. Now, as we've said before, and we'll say again, the two-state solution is not the solution. The solution is Jesus Christ, and the proper inhabitants to that land given to them by God Almighty is, according to this covenant, the land of Canaan belongs to Israel. The next thing that we see when the Lord comes back in his ministry, he is going to bless the seed of Israel. Look at verse 9. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Boy, isn't that a privilege? Now, where did this blessing start? It started with Abraham. Abraham, turn to Genesis chapter 12. It started with Abraham. Right now, the world is reluctant to acknowledge this. God isn't. Even Israel is reluctant to acknowledge this. God isn't. And when Jesus returns, the whole world will acknowledge it. Genesis chapter 12, this is where it all started. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. You know where he had been? He'd been over there in Ur of the Chaldees. You know where that is? That's where Sodom and Hussein hung out. He said, get out of there. And he says in verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So that's the blessing that God puts upon them. Well, when Jesus comes, he blesses that seed of Israel, and everybody in the world knows it, and they say, you're the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Now back to Isaiah chapter 61. Another thing that he's going to do for them. You know, listen, if I were in Israel and I were a Bible believer, you know, this would be like, I would have to put this all over my house in pictures and just remind myself how great it's going to be when Jesus comes. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Now the bridegroom and the bride, they really do dress up even these days. And he says, I'm going to greatly rejoice. And boy, I'll tell you what, that wedding day is a time of rejoicing for the bride and the groom. The next day, maybe not, but the first day is always good. I don't know, it's not too easy on the mother of the bride either. I've seen a lot of mothers stressed out. So he doesn't mention the mother-in-law here. Clothe them with the garments of salvation and with the robe of righteousness. Look at Psalm 132. Psalm 132, look at verse 9. Psalm 132, look at verse 9. Verse 8 for the context. Notice the context is the second coming. Verse 8 says, "Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength." So Jesus is back. And the ark is there. The temple is set up. Verse 9, "Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy." Look at verse 16 in the same chapter, Psalm 132, verse 16. "I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy." You know what happens when men try to clothe themselves? Go back to Isaiah chapter 60 and go to 64. You know what happens when we try to clothe ourselves with the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness? We end up clothing ourselves with filthy rags. Isaiah 64, look at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 64, look at verse 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf." That's what Adam and Eve did. Got them some fig leaves that faded. Covered themselves to hide their nakedness before God and from each other. You and I cannot produce our own righteousness and our own salvation in Isaiah 64, 6. All we can produce is filthy rags. We must receive the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then finally, in verse 11 of Isaiah 61, "He will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth." Isaiah 61, 11. "He will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." You know what? Did you see how he said he will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations? You and I will not see peace on earth until righteousness is established in the earth. You can't have peace in the absence of righteousness, and you can't have righteousness in the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's going to cause those to spring forth, and once we have righteousness, we'll have worldwide peace. Turn with me to Psalm 96, Psalm 96, and look at verse 9. Psalm 96, and look at verse 9. He says he's going to cause righteousness and praise to spring forth. Watch what happens when the righteousness of the Lord is established. In verse 9, Psalm 96, we're going to read down to the end of the psalm. "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth." Okay, he's here. Verse 10, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people." How? "Righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." When he does that, the heavens rejoice, the earth rejoices, the sea rejoices, the trees of the wood rejoice. The whole place turns into song. So when he says he will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations, it is worldwide. And there is one man, one image that's being worshipped. And it's not a rock star. It's not a football player. It's the man Jesus Christ. And nobody can hush. You know, I think the earth right now is just waiting to shout for the joy of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am too. I'm shouting right now, but I mean, when I think about these things, I can't wait till he gets here to set it up right. It's sure going to run good then, isn't it? Amen. The greatest days for Israel thus far were during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to do those first things we saw. And the greater days for Israel are going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and establishes these things in the earth. And I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. Father, we're sure thankful today for an opportunity to study your words. We're grateful, Father, for the way you instruct us, and we look forward to you accomplishing these things visibly and literally in the earth. In the meantime, we praise you and thank you for your righteousness extended to us in Jesus Christ and for the hope and promise of heaven. Till you come, Father, help us to occupy and accomplish those things that you desire to be done through us, that you may be pleased and glorified, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.